Well, I want to talk to us today about the blessings of coming to the feet of Jesus. Never even spoken on this subject or topic before. I'm not sure I've ever heard a sermon on it. But there are many blessings that can come to us at the feet of Jesus. There are solutions to our problems that really, some of them will only come to us when we find ourselves at the feet of Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus was traveling through Israel, doing what he did, preaching the gospel, teaching in the synagogues, healing the sick. That was his job description. That was his ministry. Everywhere he went, he did that. And at some point, he entered the home of two sisters and really two friends named Mary and Martha. In Luke 10:38, it says, "Now it happened as they entered a certain village, a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister named Mary who also listened to her position. This is her posture. And she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving." Man, she was busy cleaning the house and making dinner and trying to be a good host. I mean, Jesus was here. I mean, of all people, everything had to be just right. So she was busy, 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 all stressed out. Martha was distracted with much serving. And finally, she approached Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. I'm tired of doing this all by myself. I'm slaving away in the kitchen. Here she is, relaxed, sitting at your feet. You know, this is not right. Tell her to get up and get busy and start helping me." Jesus' response, I'm sure, was something that Martha did not expect. Here's what he said: "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed." Every time I read that, that strikes me. One thing is needed. Out of all the things that we could be involved in life, Jesus said, there's actually only one thing that's really needed when it gets right down to it. And that's what Mary's doing right now, just sitting at my feet and hearing my word. And then he went on to say, "That which she has received will not be taken from her." In other words, as she sat at his feet, there was something of Jesus' blessing and grace and power and anointing that was deposited in her life, in her spirit, in her mind, in her soul, that was, I think, life transforming. And Jesus said, there's nothing or nobody that's ever going to be able to take that away from her. That thing that she received sitting at my feet is something she's going to carry with her the rest of her life. Now next week, this is a two-part series, next week we're going to look at several people in the book of Luke, all recorded in the book of Luke, that came to the feet of Jesus and received some amazing things. I'm talking about healing, I'm talking about deliverance, I'm talking about life direction, many, many different blessings that they received. I'm going to look at that next week, but today I want us to spend our time focusing on three attitudes that we must cultivate, that we must develop in order to even come to the feet of Jesus. We're not even going to make it there unless we have these attitudes. Those three attitudes are this: humility, teachableness, and respect. We're going to look at these one by one. So number one is humility. If we're going to come to the feet of Jesus, we must have an attitude of humility. You can't come to anybody's feet, including Jesus, without an attitude of humility. Pride will keep us from the feet of Jesus. A proud person is just simply not going to humble themselves and come to his feet. He's more interested in trying to save face than seek Christ's face, right? He's more interested in elevating himself than exalting Jesus. Someone said that prayerlessness is the greatest arrogance. I want to let that sink in for a minute. Prayerlessness, that means a lifestyle not praying, is the greatest arrogance. If you're a prayerless person, you're a prideful person. You're an independent person, independent of God. I don't really need God. Why pray? I mean, I'm doing okay by myself. I'm kind of getting along. What's this point of all this prayer? Well, that's an indication of pride. But God calls us as believers to humble ourselves before God. 1 Peter 5:6, chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up," or exalt you, as one version says, "in due time." Humble yourselves. Who's responsible for the humbling? We are. We are responsible. We're in charge of that. God expects that this is something that we're going to do. Now, if we don't do it, God has his ways. You know, he has his ways of humbling us. But I found it's a whole lot better if I do it than wait for God to get around to it. It's not that pleasant when it comes, you know, when God does it, but it's a whole lot easier, it seems like, when we do it ourselves. Now, the word humble in this verse, 1 Peter, it means this. As you look it up in the original language, it means to make yourself low. Make yourself low. To have a modest or a low estimate of your own importance. That's what the word humble means. So humble people are willing to get low in order to lift Jesus up. Lift Jesus higher. John the Baptist said this, "I must decrease that he must increase." When's the last time you heard anybody say that? Heard anybody at the office say that recently? You know, "I must decrease that others around me must increase." You ever, anybody in your family saying that lately? You know, I've got to decrease. I got to get lower so everybody else can increase. No, I had a long time. In fact, I'm not sure I ever heard anybody say that. John the Baptist said that though. "I must decrease that Jesus may increase." That's humility. Dick Mills, one of my favorite authors, I love reading his devotional books, he said this, "A truly humble person cannot be humiliated. How can you put down someone who is already low and sitting at the feet of Jesus?" Isn't that good? So the heart of a humble Christian is to magnify Jesus rather than himself, to make Jesus famous, to shine the spotlight on Jesus rather than me. And the good news is, if we exalt Jesus, guess what? He's going to focus on exalting us. We don't even have to exalt ourselves. We don't have to put our best foot forward. We don't have to look superior. Just humble yourself. Get down on the feet of Jesus, and he will do the exalting in your life. I think it's a whole lot better to let him do it, right? Jesus told this parable about two men. One a proud guy, and one a humble guy. In Luke 18, he said, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else." So he's targeting this parable to a specific group of people, those who were confident in themselves, confident in their own ability, confident in their own righteousness. And as a result of that, they felt superior and they looked down on everybody else. Well, he had a story to tell them. He said, "Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee." That's the confident. That was a religious sect back in those days, that in the day of Jesus, that felt like they were superior to everybody else. So there was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people." In other words, I'm superior. I'm better than. I'm not like these lowlives, these robbers, these evildoers, these adulterers, or even like this lowly tax collector over here. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth all I have to you. Man, that guy is practically breaking his arm, patting himself on the back. But then the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "I tell you that this man, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God." Listen to this. "For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." As usual, the kingdom of God is exactly opposite of the world. The world says you got to exalt yourself. You got to assert yourself. You got to climb the ladder of success, even if it means putting somebody else down. But Jesus said, in the kingdom, it's just the opposite. You humble yourself, and you don't even have to worry about anything. I'm going to do the exalting. I will elevate you. I will promote you. How many know good promotion comes from God? Amen. You don't have to promote yourself. You know, there's a lot of self-promoters in the world. Just get on social media. And, I mean, people are experts at promoting themselves. But Jesus said, you don't have to do that. Just get low, live at the feet of Jesus, live at the foot of the cross, and I will do the exalting. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. That's good preaching. And if we don't, watch out, because why Solomon, Proverbs, he said, pride goes before what? Pride goes before a fall. You know, it's unfortunate. I've seen even many Christian leaders over the last decade or so that have taken quite a tumble. And the Bible says pride goes before a fall. I don't know all the details, but I'm pretty sure that if they took that kind of a fall, there was some kind of pride that they had never dealt with in their heart and life. Pride, the Bible says, is the original sin of the universe. That's the sin that Satan had when he, as a created being, Bible said he's created perfect in all his ways, one of the three archangels, had all an amazing ministry going on. He should have been content, but he wasn't. He was prideful and he wanted to assert himself. He said, I want to be like God. He wanted to usurp God's authority, push God out of the way, become king of the universe. I don't know what he was thinking. But God said, no, that's not happening. Kicked him out of heaven along with a third of the angels that went with him. And, you know, as a result of that, because, you know, Satan came and he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. They gave into the temptation. As a result, sin came into our nature. And part of that sin nature is pride. It's the P word. I'm going to talk about the P word for a minute. And every single person, every single human nature has been infected with pride. I know we don't like to think of ourselves that way, right? And I'll get into that later, but often it goes undetected. We don't see it. It's disguised. It's very subtle. But in a lot of different ways, pride manifests itself. In fact, you know, when we think about pride, we often think of that cocky, boastful guy down at the office that can't quit talking about himself, just boasting about everything, lifting himself up. That's the kind of guy we think, well, that's pride right there. But actually, I'm going to give you 13 signs and indications of pride that maybe you did not recognize. You might see yourself in this. Well, there's probably nobody here this is going to relate to, but you may know of somebody. Number one is arrogance, believing that you're superior, better than somebody else in some aspect. Number two is self-centeredness, focusing excessively on your own achievements. Number three is boasting, just talking about your accomplishments, your possessions. Number four, an unwillingness to apologize. You just have the hardest time admitting when you make a mistake and then going to somebody and just saying, hey, I blew it. I messed up. Please forgive me. Number five, a judgmental attitude. You quickly find fault with others. Number six, a reluctance to serve. You don't want to serve. You want others to serve you. That's pride. Number seven is envy. You're resentful or jealous of others' successes or possessions. Number eight, refusing advice. You reject counsel. You just don't want to hear what anybody has to say about your situation or what you might need to do. Number nine is seeking recognition. You're always seeking attention. You're wanting to be elevated in the eyes of others. Number 10 is defensiveness. When confronted with constructive criticism or feedback, you get defensive. I know there's nobody here. I know I'm... Number 11 is ingratitude. You take God's blessings for granted. Number 12 is spiritual pride. You feel spiritually superior to others. And then number 13 is independence. You feel like you can pretty well do life on your own. You may be a Christian. You may come to church. But you really don't pray all that much. I wonder how many times that we make decisions. I'm not talking about what socks to wear in the morning. But I'm talking about fairly significant decisions in life. And we make those decisions without consulting God. You know, Proverbs chapter 3 says, acknowledge God in how many of your ways? All of your ways. And if you make a whole lot of decisions and you're not acknowledging God in those decisions, is that pride? I think so. It's certainly independence, and independence seems to be connected with pride. Something to think about. Here's the second attitude that we need to develop, and it's the attitude of having a teachable spirit. Having a teachable spirit. When we come to Christ, He calls us to be disciples, and a disciple is a learner or a student, one who sits at the feet of a master or a mentor. And the Christian life really involves continually letting go of old thought patterns, embracing the teaching and the thoughts of God. A disciple is one who embraces the teachings of the Bible and the teachings of Christ, teachings of God from Genesis to Revelation, and allows those teachings to shape and form their thought patterns, their values, and their attitudes. And like I said, the Christian life involves just continually letting go of old thought patterns and embracing the thoughts of God. The thoughts of God. These are the thoughts of God right here. You don't have to guess what God's thoughts are. Just open up your Bible and you can feed on the thoughts of God. And we call this whole process renewing the mind. How many have heard that term before, renewing the mind? This is something that ought to be happening every day of our life. Every day of our life, we ought to be getting into the Word of God and allowing it to renew our minds, confront our stinking thinking. I didn't make up that term. Zig Ziglar came up with that many years ago, but it's so accurate. Allowing the Word of God to confront our stinking thinking and push it out of the way so we can embrace the thoughts of God. Romans 12:2 is a scripture that talks about this renewing of the mind. Says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. So Paul's talking about our thought life here. And he says, don't allow your thoughts and your values and your priorities to be shaped by the godless culture of this world that we live in. And one version said that that culture is trying to continually press you into its mold. There's pressure everywhere you go. There's pressure at work. There's pressure with your unsafe friends. There's pressure from the television and the movies that we watch. There's pressure from social media to press you into its mold so that you think like the world thinks. The world gets threatened by anybody that doesn't think like they think. And so when they get threatened, what do? They want you to, they want to press you into its mold and conform you. But Paul is saying, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, don't let that happen. As believers, don't let the world infect you and influence your thinking and your thought processes. This is the only thing that ought to be affecting and influencing our thinking, is the Word of God. It is the only truth, real truth in the universe. Paul went on to say, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I like the New Living translation of that verse. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world. Listen to this. I love this. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Don't you love that? Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Every part of your life can be changed and transformed as you cooperate with God in changing the way you think. Now, it's not going to happen automatically. You can't go to bed and put the Bible down on your pillow, lay your head on the pillow and say, God, renew my mind. All night long, just renew my mind. It's not going to work that way. You got to participate with Him. You got to open this thing up. You got to read it. You have to meditate on it. And I know this is a bad word. You might even have to study it every once in a while. You know, I read a survey a while back that something like 80 to 85% of men never read a book after high school. I wonder how much rust is in that brain up there. I mean, those brain cells are rusting away. Now, they'll read a hunting magazine or a fishing magazine or car magazine or something like that, but they never really open up a book to learn and grow. How many know God wants us to grow? I mean, you might have been saved 40 years ago, had a glorious experience, but if you're at the same level spiritually that you were 40 years ago or 20 years ago or 10 years ago or 10 months ago, that's no bueno. No good. God wants us to grow and develop. Every day we ought to be growing. My wife, she's going crazy in our backyard planting stuff. Everywhere, things are being planted. Dirt's flying. You know, I just let her do it. They'd go out there and have fun. That's therapy. But, you know, those things are growing. I mean, they're not the same level that they were a few months ago. They were this big and now they're this big. We planted a tree in our backyard, or excuse me, our front yard that was about, maybe about this big when we planted it. And now it's up to that ceiling. Living things grow. And God wants us to grow. In order to do that, we got to get into the Word of God. All positive change begins with the way you think. If there's anything, does anybody have anything in your life that you actually want to change? I mean, you'd like to see something different? You'd like to see some growth in that area? All positive change begins with the way you think. Right here. That's the starting point. Change the way you think and change your life. That's simple. I didn't make that up. God said that, Romans 12:2. Hallelujah. You might be thinking, well, why does my mind need to be renewed? I like the way I think. It's my thoughts. I'm happy with my thoughts. I don't see any need to change. You may be thinking that way. I don't know. But here's the deal. The truth is, we're all raised in a fallen, corrupted world. Ruled by Satan, who is the father of what? Lies. He is the father of lies. And by the time you reach adulthood, and I'm talking to every single person under the sound of my voice, by the time you reach adulthood, Satan has had the opportunity to embed numerous lies and false conclusions and deceptions into our minds about God, about ourselves, about other people, and about life in general. How many know this is true?
Yes.
You know, a buzzword in the news media these days is misinformation. If you watch the news, you've heard that. The liberals are accusing the conservatives of casting out a bunch of misinformation and vice versa. But the greatest source of misinformation on the planet is Satan himself. How do you know when Satan is lying? Every time his lips move. Every time his lips move, Satan is lying. He's the father of lies. So if we're going to be a student of Christ, there are some things that we have learned that we have to unlearn. And we have to replace with the truth. And the Bible calls this renewing of the mind. If our thoughts and our conclusions don't line up with the Word of God, then we've got to let go of the wrong thinking. And we've got to embrace the new thinking. We've got to replace our stinking thinking with God's truth. Isaiah 55:9 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. God speaking here, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. If you ever had the thought, and I'm sure nobody here is that dumb, that God in any way, shape, or form, like remotely thinks like you do, no. As far as the heavens above the earth, so far as his thoughts above our thoughts. I mean, his thoughts are like light years above our thoughts. And so when we come to Christ, every single one of us, we need a checkup from the neck up. Ask the person next to you, have you had your checkup from the neck up? Go ahead and ask him. Now, letting go of wrong thinking, even if it's our thinking, even if we had that thinking for years, letting go of wrong thinking requires a teachable spirit. A teachable spirit, I'm going to define it to you, is an inner disposition that is eager and receptive to learning. Let me say that again. Do we have that on the screen? A teachable spirit is an inner disposition that is eager and receptive to learning. You know, I've had many times over the years when it's become evident to me that my thoughts were not in agreement with God's thoughts. My ideas, my beliefs, my values were contrary to God's, and at that point I have a choice. I can hold on to my thoughts because they're mine and I've had them for a lot of years, or I can humble myself, have a teachable spirit, be willing to let that go and embrace God's thoughts as truth. I want to give you an example in my life. It centers around the whole abortion issue, pro-life, pro-choice. When I was in high school and college, this is back in the 70s, early 80s, I was inundated with teaching, propaganda really, about the pro-choice movement. And pro-choice, of course, the whole idea is that, you know, it's the woman's body and she has a right to do whatever she wants to with her body. And pro-life, on the other hand, we believe that life happens at inception. And that every human being, including the unborn, have intrinsic value. God has a will and a purpose for their life. But, you know, the pro-choice people, they were in the schools back then. They probably still are. And the propaganda got to me, I guess. I was raised in a Christian home, but I don't think we really talked about the whole abortion issue a whole lot. Well, I mean, it really had just got going. It was legalized in, 72 or 73? I was in high school 74, 5, and 6. And so the whole thing just got going. But I tell you what, the liberals came out and they were hitting it hard. And by the time I got out of college, those liberal humanistic professors had infected my mind with all that propaganda. I came out of college believing that a woman had the right to do whatever she wanted to with her body. I would have actually been in the parades back in then. I mean, I felt so strongly about it that if they would have had some kind of a march, a pro-choice march, I would have been in there holding my little banner, just chanting along with them. Yeah, man, this woman's right. She can do whatever she wants to. Well, when I recommitted my life to Christ at the age of 22, and I started reading the Bible, I came across scriptures like Psalms 139, where it talks about God weaves a child like a beautiful tapestry in his mother's womb. And the scriptures like Jeremiah chapter 1, where God told Jeremiah, I knew you before you were even born.
Yeah.
And I realized that my thinking was not in line with God's thinking. And I had a choice.
Yeah.
I had a choice at that moment to either continue to hold on this teaching that had, you know, been shoved down my mind.
Antichrist,
yeah. Or I was going to be able to just be willing to let go of it. I was going to hold on to my beliefs, fed by those humanistic, and really they are humanistic professors, godless people. Might be nice in some respects, but they're godless and they're humanistic, secular humanism, or choose God's word. Well, I chose God's word. And the light went on. And I've lived in the light of that revelation ever since. But this has happened many times. Many, many times. When I'm reading the scripture, I realize, boom, my thinking is different than that thinking. My thoughts are different than these thoughts. And what am I going to do? Am I going to hold on to mine? Or am I going to let them go and embrace this? Well, thank God, I believe at every juncture, at every decision point, I've let go of those old stinking thinking thoughts and embraced the Word of God, allowed Him to renew my mind. Praise God. I'm a different person than I was 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago. I don't think the same way. I don't have the same values. I've been transformed. Now you're looking at me and say, well, you look the same. And maybe you're thinking, man, I know this guy. I've been around him. He's got a long ways to go. But you didn't know where I started. Hallelujah. You didn't know where I started. He's brought me a long way. There's been a lot of transformation that's happened in my life. Hallelujah. All because we need to have a teachable spirit. I encounter people quite often, not, I shouldn't say that, from time to time, who say they're Christians, and they may even come to my office because they have a need. They end up in my office, they have a situation, they have a crisis, they have a problem. And so they come in, they want to talk about that. And let's say I spend 60 minutes with this person. 58 of those minutes, they will talk. I'm thinking of people right now. And it's not none of you. I'm not talking about you. I'm just remembering people that have come into my office. 60 minutes, 58 minutes of that, they talk, and the 2 minutes that I do try to get something in edgewise, they usually cut me off and go back to talking again. And I'm thinking, you already know everything that you know. And if what you knew was enough to solve your problem, you would have already solved it. Why are you even in here? It's a mystery. I've never been able to solve it yet. I think they just want sympathy. They want somebody to agree with them. They want somebody to pat them on the back and say, oh, there. Life is so hard. You're such a victim. But they don't want change. They don't want to embrace truth. They don't have a teachable spirit. You can't grow and develop that way. All right, I'm going to get back to preaching. Here's the third attitude that we need to develop. And that's an attitude of reverence and respect. There's incredible blessings in the Word of God. The Word talks about this, that flow to people who come to Christ with an attitude of reverence and respect and awe. The biblical term for this is the fear of the Lord. I know you've heard that term if you've been around. The phrase the fear of the Lord appears 124 times in the New King James Version of the Bible. It's a theme that runs from Genesis to Revelation. Well, it's all through Scripture. Now, if you're new, I've got to define this for you. The fear of the Lord does not mean being afraid of God like you would of a wild animal that's going to tear you apart. It's not that kind of fear. It actually means having an attitude of reverence and respect and admiration. It's a sense of awe and wonder at the greatness of God. Now, we make sure that when we say the fear of the Lord doesn't mean being afraid of God. It does. I do want to communicate that. We're not afraid of Him like somebody would harm us. But yet, when you get into the, and I dug into a little bit, when you get into the Scripture and get into some of the original meanings, there is actually this idea of fear and terror that's involved in the fear of the Lord. It just contains this element of awe-filled terror. The original Hebrew word, the fear of the Lord, means fear, terror, or awesome and terrifying object. Yeah, I've noticed people in the Bible that encountered God. I mean, had an encounter with God, usually ended up face down on the ground in terror. When sinful man encounters a holy God, a holy fear results. I'm going to read you three scriptures. Psalm 96:9 says, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth." Tremble. Psalms 99:1. "The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth shake." Psalms 119, verse 120. David said, "My flesh trembles in fear of You. I stand in awe of Your laws." When's the last time that you trembled in the presence of God? That's a pointed question. When's the last time you or I trembled in the presence of an awe-inspiring, wondrous, majestic, holy God? You know, I want people to come to church on Sunday morning and enjoy the worship, enjoy the celebration, and experience joy. But there ought to be some holy fear. There ought to be some And I'm not saying there's not, but I'm just saying there needs to be some holy fear, some reverence, some respect, and some awe, and maybe a little bit of trembling every once in a while. A little bit of trembling would do us all good in the presence of God. Again, it's not a fear of being harmed. It's a fear of someone who is so awesome and so powerful and really so out of this world that it inspires an awe and a trembling within us. Revelation 1, John, he had a vision of Jesus that really sent him to the ground in a hurry. Verse 14 says, the hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. John is seeing Jesus. He's describing Jesus. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Think about Niagara Falls if you've ever been there. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Think about looking in the face of Jesus. It would be like looking at the sun in the middle of the day. Just bright and shining. This part, he held seven stars in his hand. That really spoke to me when I read it this week. How big is a star?
Huge.
Our sun, they tell us, is a mid-sized star. Not a huge, there's a whole lot bigger stars. It's just a mid-sized star, but it's pretty big. And the scripture said that Jesus is holding seven stars in his right hand. I just don't think we understand how big Jesus is. I just don't think we understand how great and awesome and powerful that Christ is. If we do, we might tremble a little bit. If we do, we might end up face down every once in a while in the presence of Almighty God. What was John's response to this revelation? Hey, Jesus, man, you're looking cool today. Right on. I can dig the garment there and that bright thing going. Wow, that's really cool. Is that what was going on? Not hardly. Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. That was his response. But let me tell you, for those who cultivate an attitude of awe and respect and honor and the fear of the Lord, the blessings of God will flow towards you like water from a fire hose. There's dozens and dozens of blessings. I think I listed some. Do we have that list up there? A list of blessings from the fear of the Lord? Here's some of the rewards. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Those who fear the Lord receive His mercy. Those who fear the Lord have no lack. Those who fear the Lord have strong confidence. Next slide. I know there's another slide somewhere. He instructs those who fear Him. He prospers those who fear Him. Their descendants are blessed. He confides in those who fear Him. And on it goes. This is just a small sampling of those who fear the Lord. I just finished reading the book of Revelation this past week. That's an interesting book, isn't it? I don't understand a lot of it in there. In fact, when I was reading it this week, finishing reading it, I was saying, Lord, there's a lot in here I don't understand. I'm sure there's a good reason for you putting a lot of this stuff in here in the book of Revelation, but I don't understand it. And I kind of doubt that all those folks that say they do understand it completely actually do understand it. But there's a scripture that stood out to me, Revelation 11:18. And I'm almost done. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small. So listen, at the end of the age, when God wraps everything up, and there will come that point when everything that you know is gone, God's going to wrap up this age. And the world as we know it now will cease to exist. And every single person is going to face the judgment day. We're going to give an account for everything that we have done. We're also going to give account for every word that we have spoken. The Bible says for every idle word that we speak, we'll give an account for that on the day of judgment. But along with the accounting, Jesus is going to be handing out rewards. It's going to be a reward day. It's going to be a celebration. And so he's going to be handing out all kinds of rewards for things that we've done in this life. And there's two people that he points out here that are going to receive rewards. One is the Old Testament prophets. And when I read that, I said, yeah, I mean, they deserve it. Man, they went through hell and high water. I mean, the stuff that they had to go through in the Old Testament, those prophets. I mean, one guy had to lay naked for a year. I don't know. There's just all kinds of crazy stuff that they had to do to proclaim the word of God to the nation of Israel and try to steer them back on course when they kept getting off course, idolatry and all this other stuff. Yeah, they deserve rewards. But listen to the other category of people. They're going to receive rewards. And your people who revere your name, both great and small. It doesn't matter if your name is a household name and everybody on the planet knows it, or if you're only known by three or four people. If you are a person who lives your life in the fear of the Lord, living in awe and respect of Him, admiring Him, coming to the feet of Jesus in humble worship, you are going to be rewarded on the day of judgment. Next week, like I said, we're going to be looking at the blessings of coming to the feet of Jesus. Do we have a keyboard player? Who's playing keyboard? There you are. But first, as I mentioned, we need to develop these attitudes. Humility, teachable spirit, fear the Lord. Because I believe God is calling us to come to His feet. Come on, we're a lot like Martha. I can relate to Martha. I probably can relate to Martha more than I can Mary. But He's calling us to come to the feet of Jesus in worship. There's a psalm, I think it's Psalms 95. In fact, we used to sing a song based on this psalm. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the sheep of His pasture. That's an invitation. Come. God's saying, come. Where do we come? Come, let us worship. Where do we worship? And bow down at the feet of Jesus. That's where real worship begins. Is at His feet. Humility, teachableness, fear of the Lord. That's exactly what folks in heaven are doing right now. 24 elders gathered around the throne. Every time they see a new facet of God's majesty and glory, boom, on the ground they go. They cast their crowns at His feet. They go down to His feet and they worship again. And again and again. There's something in our human nature, it's pride, that resists that. It resists that. We want to be independent. We don't want to need anything. We certainly don't want to come to anybody's feet. But I'm telling you, there's blessings, there's grace, there's power that flows to anyone who will come to the feet of Jesus. To just let go of the pride. Let go of the arrogance. Let go of the busyness. And just take some moments and come to the feet of Jesus. Let's stand this morning. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? Take a moment right now and ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me through this message today? What are you saying to me through your word? Take a moment. Jesus, forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for our prayerlessness. Forgive us for our arrogance. And Lord, draw us to your feet. Draw us to that humble place of worship. God, free us from our insecurities. Free us from our inferiority complex. Free us from the walls that we build up around ourselves. Even the cockiness and the arrogance that really probably is a reflection more of our feelings of low self-worth and insignificance. Free us from those things, Lord. And bring us to Your feet. Bring us to Your feet, Lord. I wonder if there's anybody here today that you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He's waiting. He has extended an invitation. He died on a cross that you could come to Him and be set free from past sins and wrongdoings and be brought into an amazing relationship with Him. If there's anybody here today, you say, Pastor, I can't say that I have that relationship. I can't say that I know that I'm born again, that I'm a child of God. If that's you, raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Anybody? Maybe God's dealing with you. Hallelujah. Maybe we're all believers here today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just feel like God wants to do something else. If we just take another moment in His presence. Hallelujah. We welcome You, Holy Spirit. We welcome You, Holy Spirit. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. If you're physically able, and maybe you're not, that's all right, would you just take a moment and kneel, if you can? Just as an act of worship and humbling yourself. Lord, we just kneel before You today. We bow before You as an act of worship. Lord, break off all the pride. Break off anything that would hinder our worship. The fear of what others might think of us. The fear of looking foolish. Whatever it might be, Lord, break all of that off. Lord, we want to come like the woman who came to Your feet with a jar of perfume, broke it and poured it out on Your feet. We want to come like that, Lord. Just pouring out our worship, pouring out our adoration upon You. Thank You, Lord. Father, we come humbly today. We come teachably. We come in awe of You. Hallelujah. Father, I pray that You would bless Your people as we go from this place. Continue to draw us to Your feet all week long, Lord. Every day, Father, help us to find those moments to come to the feet of the Master, to hear Your word, to soak in Your presence. Touch each and every one, Lord. Fill them up with Your Holy Spirit. Minister to their deepest needs, Lord. Set them free from anything that would hinder or bind. And we thank You for it today in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like some additional prayer, we have an altar ministry team. And we got some folks that will be up here willing to pray for you. So if you would come forward and if you need prayer, come and let them pray for you. Otherwise, Lord bless you and have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.